chapter 15 we'll look at tonight. Examine another little episode in the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 15. I might say that we're just preparing some tapes today to send away again for the broadcast that comes over from the island of Anguilla once a week. When we started that a year ago, we took it on with a little bit of fear and trembling. But just talking to our brother Smith there tonight, and he was telling me that he's been able to pay every account that's come in. That's always got to be paid a month in advance. Some folks that are on the radio are about 3 months behind time. That's why they make such appeals, and they need $250,000 to keep them going and all this. And I want you to phone up right away and send it in, the pledge. We've never done that. And we send ours away a month before the time. And the Brother Smith just told me that this week he has sent away for January. And I've prepared the tapes today that he sent away for January. And he tells me, I think he had $8 left in the treasury after. So that was $8, William. But I told him I have another check up there today for $25. That's an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. You keep praying and keep working, and God has met our need right throughout the year. So we've decided we're going to accept it again and go ahead for another year. So you keep praying for us on that work. You know, it's amazing some of the things you get through it. I told you already, but one fellow that wrote and asked me for a Bible, we sent a Bible to him. And they wrote back and asked if I could send them some clothes, even if they had been worn, you know. So I did. I had them 2 pair of old pants I got cleaned up, and 2 old shirts. He packed them up and sent them to him. Well, I don't know whether he was like Elijah at the brook or not, but he wrote back and thanked me for all he'd got. And then asked if I could send on any baby clothes. Well, that's something I don't have. And it's a long while since we had a baby, so I just ignored that. Then another letter came in from a preacher. It wasn't a Bible he wanted. He wanted a supply of Bible to give one to each of his congregation. Well, I just didn't answer that. I'm not in that line of things. I don't print Bibles and I don't send out Bibles like that. But it's an amazing thing how that in some of those countries they don't have them. I suppose most of us here have got 2 or 3 Bibles lying around the house. In some of these places, they don't have them. So you keep praying for the work. Pray that God will bless that work. Herbert gave me a letter there tonight. I'll not mention who it's from, but they're in need of a great amount of money. They need a bus or something and all this sort of thing. I don't know all they need. Why they send the letters to us, I don't know. But they must think there's an unending store here. 200,000, is it? A few thousand, anyway. A few hundred thousand. But I did know of another missionary who, he's in need of a truck. Something like what you have. Well, if you're finished for years, you're just doing fine. Or some of you fellows have a Ford truck. That's what he wants. A four-wheel drive truck, whatever that is. And he needs that. I don't know what these cost, but it costs a lot of money, I think. So here, there, and everywhere, there's needs, needs, needs. I've always found the best place to, you don't need to send a letter. It only costs you 22 cents for the letter. Next time, so 20 cents for all those letters. And if you want to have 200 replies, you've got to send out 500 letters. That's the law of average. Send out 500, 200 replies. So they tell me. I've never tried it. But I find a cheaper way than that. It doesn't cost me a stamp at all. You get into the room. You just have a little talk with the Lord. Tell the Lord about it. And He knows far better than anybody else. He knows how to do it. So you just get in and tell the Lord about all those things, and He'll keep watching over each of us. Now let's look at Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. They brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars. If thou be able to number them, he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now we'll stop there for a moment or two in our reading and try and catch up the strain of truth here before we perhaps proceed to the rest of the chapter. Very interesting to notice the first three words of this chapter. After these things. You'll find that statement occasionally, after this, or after these things, after that. When I come across a statement like that, I like to stop, question it a little. What thing? What thing? Well, I suppose if you're going to interpret it in the light of the context, you've got to take the things that immediately precede it, which would take us back into chapter 14, where we had our last study. Or if you care, you can go back right to chapter 12. Take chapter 12, 13, 14, after these things. You see, God deals with each of us in his own peculiar way. The way God deals with you may not be the way that God deals with me. The circumstances of my life may be different from the circumstances in your life. God knows exactly the way he leads us. He knows exactly how much we're able to carry. You know, some can carry a heavier load than others. God never puts the heavy load on you to begin with. You get a difficulty, and you get through that. And the next one might be a harder one, or a heavier one. But God knows exactly how to lead his children along. He's been leading Abraham along. He called them to leave Ur of the Chaldees. You learn that away back in chapter 12. And then the famine came. He made that awful mistake in going down to Egypt. But still God had his hand on him. Then there came the time when he had to separate from his nephew Lot. And you know how he acted then. And he stood back as it were and said, All right, Lot, this can't go on and we're not going to quarrel. Just make up your mind. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go one way, I'll go. There's going to be no quarreling. Then we saw in chapter 14 how when he learned that Lot was in trouble, something must be done for him. Off he went with his trained servants. I pointed out to you in chapter 14 how you have him associated with all those different kings. He had to go to battle with those kings. And then the king of Sodom was coming out to meet him and lay a temptation before him. Before the king of Sodom got there, the king of Salem was there, priest of the Most High God. It seemed to me that God knew exactly the temptation that Abram would face. So he sent along Melchizedek, first of all, to strengthen him, that he would be able to face the temptation. After these things, after these difficulties, the Abram's faith had been fully awakened. And now it had to be disciplined. God will test us. The New Testament speaks of the trial of your faith. Way back in the Old Testament, these men of faith, they had their faith tested. And now you find that chapter after chapter, his faith is going to be tested. Abram was a man with a great number of problems. You see, sometimes we think of these people, oh, these were great men of God. My, I wonder what they would have done if they'd been living today and facing all the problems we've got to face. Well, these men had problems too. Perhaps they had greater problems than what we have ever had to face. Abraham had problems. It teaches me this, that the pathway of faith is not a smooth one. The pathway of faith can often lead into winding trails. Can often bring us to the point where we've got to face difficult problems. They take you to the place where the going can be rough. But if God is leading us along, it's all right. Again, I refer to that great book, The Pilgrim's Progress. I have always delighted in thinking of that experience. John Bunyan writing this regarding the pilgrim. You see, John Bunyan was a man himself who knew something about the trials and the troubles of life. And he saw that the pilgrim pathway wasn't an easy one. Oh, there were hills to climb upward, enemies to be faced, and so on. Abraham faced a lot of problems. Right here in chapter 15, I'm going to suggest to you the fifth problem he's got to face is the problem of safety. What is he going to do? He has gone out there to face all those enemies, so to speak, or he has made enemies of them because he went after them and he was determined that he was going to deliver his nephew Lot and bring him back again. They weren't going to get off with this. He went after them with his trained servants. It's perfectly true he defeated them, but they're still there. You see, because he went after his brother, that's what it's called, he's called here his brother, he was his nephew, was after his brother, Lot. He delivers them. He restores them. But then it means now he's surrounded by all these enemies, these kings. It was just a matter of time, perhaps, when they would join the forces again. They would get back into the war zone. And the first man they would go after, will go after that fellow Abram. Why, if we defeated him, we'd get all his cattle and his herds, we'd get everything he had. After all, see what he did. He came and took away all the things we had won in our battles. He took the men away and he took all the stuff away again. Here's a man surrounded by nations that could attack him. Well, now what's he going to do? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. Brothers and sisters, doesn't that teach us a simple lesson? When we're faced with difficulties, where should we go? The word of the Lord. Turn to the word of the Lord. What does the Lord say about it? I think we've reached the stage where it's got to be impressed upon all our hearts, young and old alike, the importance of the word of God. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. Plain words, if God is going to be shield, here's the promise of protection. This is a great thing in our country today. Protection. Who are we afraid of? Who are we afraid of? It used to be, you know, in the old days, that the English Channel lay between Great Britain and Europe. It was a blessing it was there way back when Hitler had his great blitzkrieg and chased the forces out of Dunkirk, but he couldn't come any further. There was the English Channel. Couldn't come across. But things changed. Well, they couldn't bring the soldiers across, they could put the planes across. Then they started with their buzz bombs. The buzz bomb was just a bomb with a little motor on it, just something like a motorcycle, one-stroke engine. Just took so much gasoline. It was sent off. And if you were around London or in Essex and you had one of these, you could hear it buzz, 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 buzz. That's why they called them buzz bombs. That's why when the Volkswagens came out, they called them doodle bombs. They reminded them the noise and reminded them of those little buzz bombs that came over. If that thing was over your head and it cut out, you knew it wasn't for you. But if it cut out away a mile before it came to you, you ran for shelter. Because when its motor cut out, it come down and exploded. And then you started sending over the rocket. You got no warning with them, they just dropped them. An explosion. So the English Channel wasn't much good then. They could come over with their airplanes or the rockets and bomb the city. Here we are in the United States, it's the Great Atlantic. Or the Pacific. Yes. The great talk is we need something to protect ourselves. We need protection. So they build up armaments upon armaments for protection. Look, beloved, what did Abraham have? Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield. If we've got the protection of God, what more do we need? Of course, if we don't have God's protection, we've got to start and supply our own. But do we know anything at all in the midst of trouble? Do we know anything about God's protection? I am thy shield. And behind that shield, you're protected. If we have God for our shield, then he'll protect us. It's the promise of protection. There's something else he was faced with. It was the problem of supply. You see, hadn't the king of Sodom come out and offered them this, that, the next thing? All the goods. He says, no, keep your goods. Keep your goods. Go on. All right, what's he going to do? If you turn down the supply from the king of Sodom, that wicked king, the king over a wicked city, he says, I don't want anything from you. All right, how's he going to live? He refused the goods from the king of Sodom. And God comes in and God says, I am thy exceeding great reward. The promise of provision. The remarkable thing, how God provides for his own. If you've never read the life story of George Mueller of Bristol, you ought to. I've given copies of that book to quite a number of people in my day, and I remember having one copy of my own I used to hand round for folks to read, and I didn't have others to give them. Get the copy where the official copy, which was written by Dr. A.T. Pearson. That's the authentic one. The life story of George Mueller of Bristol. The remarkable thing is how God blessed that man and the thousands of children that he cared for, and he never begged or asked a penny from anyone. I was sitting in a bus one day in Bristol. Two men in the seat in front of me, it was obvious that one was a resident of Bristol, and the other was a friend who was visiting with him. I don't know where from, but the man who was the resident was explaining things to the man beside him, and I'm sitting behind them, and I could hear with both ears at that time, and I was listening attentively. And we stopped at a crossroad. And he said, this is the Mueller Boulevard. See? He said, you know, that's named after a man who was called George Mueller. So I listened. Now it's obvious the man was not a Christian. But oh, how highly he spoke of George Mueller. The testimony that man had left on the people who lived in Bristol. The work he had done. And the Mueller homes were known not only in Bristol but all over Britain. George Mueller how he trusted God, how God was his exceeding great reward, the promise of provision. And he goes a little further. He was faced with a great problem, and here is what he said. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He's an old man. And God has promised him that he's going to bless them, and he's going to bless his seed and so. But he says, Lord, where's the sign of the blessing? I'm not so much concerned with all the good. Well, that's good and good enough. And all this protection, which is wonderful, but what about an heir to inherit these promises you told me about? Faced with the problem of a son, still childless at 85 years. And God said, so shall thy seed be as numberless as the stars. Here's the promise of a posterity. How could Abraham possibly believe that? He's been waiting now for a long time. And God hasn't kept the promise. He hasn't got a son. Said, if anything happens to me, then this fellow from Damascus, my servant, he's going to come in and be the heir. He'll claim everything. He says, no. One will come out of your own bowels. You'll have a seed, all right. You'll have a son. And that brings you to that remarkable verse, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. If you've never taken time to sit down and meditate on that verse, I suggest to you, you should. It's not a big verse. All the words in it, you can read them. And he believed in the Lord. That is, he believed Jehovah. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Oh, here is the principle of acceptance with God. Remarkable. Take note in this verse of these words, believed. Believed God. Note the second word, counted. Reckoned it to him. Take the third word, righteousness. You'll find if you take time to study that little verse that these words are emphasized in three New Testament passages. You'll find the first one in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. And when you read there in the Roman epistle, chapter 4, verse 3, there the emphasis is on the word counted. It was reckoned to him. But then you come over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. You'll find it again. But there the emphasis is on the word believe. It's faith, you see, that's in view there, as against works. Abraham believed God. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness. But when you come to the epistle of James chapter 2 verse 2 to 3, there the emphasis is on the word righteousness. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Here then is the introduction of the important scriptural principle concerning the manner of being accepted with God. And it's on the basis of righteousness and faith. See, from Abraham's point of view, he had to accept God's word. He believed God. It's perfectly true, of course. When you come to the next chapter, you'll find that Abraham lacked the patience to wait God's time. In this chapter, he has faith to believe God. But there is such a thing, you know, in the Christian life as the patience of faith. If we have faith to believe God, then we'll have to wait God's time. Now, God didn't say here when he would do it. He said he would do it. And if God says he'll do it, he'll do it. You know, there's a hymn we often sing, and I like the hymn all right, but there's one verse about it that I'm somewhat reluctant to sing. Yet it sounds all right. People sing it lustily. Let all that look for hasten that coming joyful day by earnest consecration to walk the narrow way. Sounds good, doesn't it? You tell me this. How can we hasten the coming of the Lord? I've never been able to come to grips with that. Because if that day is fixed, if the time is settled, and God in high heaven knows exactly when the alarm will sound and the trumpet shall be heard, and it won't be a moment or a day early, and it won't be late, then how can we hasten? Yet we sing it. And we realize the sentiment behind it. But if we have faith to believe that God is going to keep a certain promise, we'll have to have the patience of faith to wait God's time. But here in chapter 15, he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He is accepted with God. He believed God. Now, look at verse 7 for a moment, just as we finish. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And then he goes on to tell him about the sacrifice. And the sacrifice has got to be made. Now, if God has promised him that he's going to have this land, and if you go down through the chapter, you'll find it's from the river of Egypt right to the Euphrates. No argument at all about the West Bank. No argument about the Jordanian territory. When God gives them the land, he'll give them the land right to the river Euphrates. Right over. Right down to the river of Egypt. Now, they've never possessed that land yet. They've never had all the land. They're arguing and fighting now just about a little strip of it. When God brings them into the land, they'll get the whole land. However, again you'll find it's on the basis here of sacrifice. But time's gone. We'll have to finish there, but I trust that you'll be able to go into the chapter and read it for yourself. Find out how he tells us here how the Abraham's seed would be strangers in a strange land. And that they would be servants to strange masters. They would suffer in strange ways. They would be saved by supernatural power. They would ultimately be settled in the promised land. Let me remind you of something I mentioned here a long time ago. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, something supernatural took place. The waters of the Red Sea were divided. Men couldn't do that. Supernatural act. Waters built up like a wall. And they went through as if on dry land. God split the sea, split the water, opened up the way. At that time, Israel were right there at the tether's edge. There was nothing they could do but stand still and let God work. Their enemy coming down upon them, ready to destroy them. And remember this, the day will come again when they're going to be surrounded with their enemies. And the enemy ready for the kill, they've already threatened to push them back out into the Mediterranean. They haven't done it. But when the time comes for that great final battle, they're out to destroy Israel. At that time, something supernatural will happen again. But this time, it won't be the sea that will be split. It'll be the mountain that will be split. You'll find that in Zechariah 40. When his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and it shall split asunder, create a great valley, and into that valley a remnant of Israel will run and be saved. God knows how to look after his children. He promised it here to Abraham. Our Father, we thank thee for another hour spent together. Thank you for the prayers that were offered. We pray, O God, that thou shalt hear and answer these prayers on behalf of those who are sick, on behalf of those perhaps who are in need. We pray again for all our Sunday school teachers. Bless them as they study at home and read thy word and prepare themselves to teach the young folks. Thank you for our brother Lacey and the message you bring Sunday after Sunday at the senior class. We pray, O God, that those who came in last weekend and heard the message from our brother Charles may still be thinking of it. Oh, how we pray for those that need to get saved. God, save them before it's too late. That we look up to thee and ask thee to be with us for this coming weekend. May thy hand be upon us in a very, very special way. Bless every activity from this assembly. Think of our brethren who have taken the responsibility of going down to the rescue mission once a month. Oh God, bless them in this effort. May they see souls saved as a result of the preaching of the word. Hear us in these things. Be with each family represented in our assembly. Bless them abundantly, and to thee we'll give all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen.